is a joy to be back here on this Friday evening. The Georgetown Baptist Church. If you've not been here today, you've already heard reports, and the reports are accurate.
Yes.
But good music, good message, great time with the Lord today.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Appreciate every message and every messenger. It's been tremendous. I'm looking tonight again at the book of Psalms, chapter 32. The book of Psalms, chapter 32. I'm going to read only four verses tonight, two of which we considered last evening. I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse number 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. That means pause and ponder. Think about that. Now I'm turning to the 38th chapter of the book of Psalms. We're going to be focused tonight on the third and fourth verses of Psalm 32, so I'm going to read the commentary. The commentary on those verses is Psalm 38. I just want to read it. I won't look at every verse, but you need to look at every verse. So we'll read several verses. Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before Thee. My groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth there are no reproof. Last night we considered the first two verses of Psalm 32. And we talked about two main thoughts in those two verses. We talked about the matter of rejoicing. He begins with a happy note. Blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Happiness. Rejoicing. Not only did we talk about rejoicing, but we talked something about the reason for that rejoicing, which had to do with the records. The word impute is a bookkeeper's word, an accountant's word. It involves books. God has more books than the books in this Bible. Yeah? There are two main books that tell us about God: His written word and the natural world which He has created. But beyond that, according to Scripture, God has books on every person that's ever been or ever will be in this world. When a man is justified, God enters new material. He takes old material out of that book. And it is no longer remembered. Which, when he's talking about God, that is not a fault in God. That is a strength in God. I can forget without trying. But God has chosen not to remember. Which means the relationship of a person toward God is dramatically changed once justification becomes practical experience. How much does it change? All right, look in verse 1 of chapter 38. Now, put my finger on two words. We're going back to chapter 32. I want you to notice something. In David's prayer, he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. What is the position of a lost person in regard to God? According to the Gospel of John, the unsaved person, the wrath of God abideth on him. But now, look at another word. neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. If you're a saved person tonight, you have no need ever again to fear the wrath of God. God hath not appointed us to wrath. But believe me tonight, you do need to be fearful of the displeasure of God. You look back at the foundational context behind Psalm 38, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and you'll find yourself in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, chapter 12, and it is noted in those passages that what David did displeased God. You don't want to incur the displeasure of God. The desire of the Christian is to please God. The only way we can please God is that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We walk in the Spirit of God. We walk by faith in God. Our desire is to be pleasing to God. You see, the relationship an unsaved person has in regard to God is that of a judge. It is a judicial relationship. A judge. And the lost man is condemned because he has not believed. Not because of what he has done, but what he hadn't done. Some people worry if they're too great a sinner for God to save. No, nobody is too great a sinner for God to save. There might be some people too good for God to save. Yes. But there's nobody too bad for God to save. A lot of people will miss heaven because they're too good to go there. Now, what is the relationship of the child of God? A parental relationship. Yes. Not a judicial relationship, but a parental relationship. If I understand, in the transaction of regeneration and new birth, we are now the sons of God. Yes. We are now in the family of God, and God is going to handle us from that parental position. Now, with that said tonight, I want to come back to Psalm 32 and talk about two things. Two things in verse number 3 and 4 of this psalm that is before us. I'll go back to Psalm 38 in the course of the message, put my finger on some things that go with these verses. Notice verse number 3. The first thing that he is going to talk about is the matter of remembering, reflection. He's looking back. Yes, he's happy. Why? Because God has already dealt with what was on the books. He's happy, but he's not altogether happy over some things that are connected with that. Why? When I kept silence. Evidently, there are chronological things that we need to think about. The best time to get right with God is as soon as you know that you're not. Now that's the best time. The best time to get right with one another is as soon as you realize that we're not. Letting time lapse will cause big problems. Now, let's think about this. You know, and I know, according to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 11, after the great sin of David with Bathsheba, and then his sin against Uriah, and don't forget the main point, his sin against God. He had a visitor. His name was Nathan. I mean, he had it all in a neat little package, didn't he? He had covered all bases. He thought. Now, most people that I have studied on David contend that David was probably around 50 years old when all this occurred. I want to just pause right there and talk to you a little. 50-year-old man. I had some advice from an older man when I was approaching that year. He said this to me. He said, "Preacher, whatever you need to change or want to change about your direction in life and your focus in life, you better do it before you're 50. Well, I've tried to listen to it. Before I turned 50, I purchased a piece of ground. Before I turned 50, I went down, built a house on that ground. I was still pastoring the church, living in a parsonage. Now, why did I do that? I knew there'd come a day when I wouldn't be there. Need somewhere to go. Best time to do that is when you realize you need to. Are you listening to me? All right. But I've also come to realize there are things that happen to a man around 50 years of age that'll cause him to think about things differently than he did before he got to that age. Be careful in your 50s. Be sure you survive your 50s. If you're not 50 yet, be careful. You might find yourself thinking about things differently. You might want to prove something. Are you listening to me? Dr. Billy Canoy said this years ago. I put it in my files right up here. He talked about 1 John, where John said, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." When you're real young, your greatest temptations come with the lust of the flesh. when you're middle age, about 50, your greatest temptations will come from the lust of the eye. When you get old, your greatest temptations will come from the pride of life. You visit somebody in their 70s, 80s. Most times, they want to take you on a tour about their successes in life. Right? We become more reflective the older we get, right? I'm just now kind of beginning to realize why we get that way. When you look up yonder and you don't see near as much road as you had thought might be there, the road's a lot longer when you look back. Hey, if you want to have anything worth looking back on, you better get her done. Yes. You won't have another opportunity to make memories. Yeah. You got to make them while you're going. And if you hadn't made them, you're just going to look at a bank road. Huh? Yeah. Think about that. Here's David, about 50 years old. What got David in trouble? Nod your head. Is that right? There's a lot of things got him in trouble. I don't have time to preach all of it. First thing got him in trouble was he didn't do what he was supposed to be doing to start with. He substituted when he should have been serving. He sent somebody else to do the job he's supposed to be doing. I believe as Dr. Adrian Rogers said years ago, if you'll spend your time doing what you're supposed to be doing, you won't have so much time to think about what you're not supposed to be doing. You'll be occupied. The Bible doesn't say the idle man mind is the devil's workshop. Mama did, but the Bible didn't say that. But I will quote my old Puritan friend, Mr. Bridges, Charles. He said, temptation comes to all, but all temptation will come to the idle. Write that down somewhere. Best place right up there. Watch what you do in your idle time. The devil has a way of attracting your attention. Okay? So we're talking somewhat about reflection. David is about 50 years of old age. That's what we think. Now we know that Nathan showed up pretty quick. We're not given much chronological information when you begin to study. How long was it after these things occurred before Nathan shows up? I'm going to say it was fairly quickly. And I'm kind of basing that on the parental relationship. Remember? David is God's child. And since God is his father, God checks on his children pretty frequently. So David sent a man to do what he's supposed to do. And David stayed at home. And then he roamed when he should have rested. He said, I'm too busy, I need to rest. Yeah, but if you're not careful, you'll go to roaming. You can just keep walking down through the passage. But Nathan shows up. And you know the story. Nathan's message was in story form. He didn't have 3 points in a poem. He had arrows in his pocket. He did. He had arrows in his pocket. And God sent him and loaded his bow before he ever got there. And he hit the target. And David made a confession. But did he make his confession because he knew he was caught? Or did he make his confession genuinely? I'll let you make up your own mind about it. Most people that have tried to dig out what to think about that contend that it was probably around 1 year between the time of Nathan's confrontation and the time David made an honest confession. When I kept silence, when I kept silence. He had all of the sin in a neat little package. He had all bases covered. And in the final analysis, he just internalized the whole thing and said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut about it. Now what I want to talk about tonight is what happened to him in that time frame. Now, he gives some things. They're fairly simple. But now, they can get more complex. I just want to read what he said about it. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I'm going back to Psalm 38. We're going to amplify Psalm 38. We've studied a little bit about chronology. Let's just get right into what David has said. Let's talk about how David's sin affected him physically. You do understand that sin can have and does have a physical effect. It does. Now, David talked about this right here in Psalm 38. He says in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. Why, David? Because of thine anger. Then he went on, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Now this is not somebody else telling him why. This is him telling us why. My sin, no soundness. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. What you're looking at here? I wrote in my notes, premature aging. You find a person that has fallen a life of sin. A life of sin. And I'll promise you there will be physical characteristics that are beyond hiding. Mm-hmm. If you got a notion tonight as a young person that you want to follow a life of sin, you might ought to have a meeting with somebody that's been that road. And look them over good. And see what sin has done to them. Think about that. The law of sowing and reaping is still active. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We live in a society that wants to sow to the flesh and hope for a crop failure. It won't happen. We reap in kind. You sow to the wind, we'll reap the whirlwind. Sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. The law of sowing and reaping is very much active. Not only how did his sin affect him physically, but how did his sin affect him emotionally? How did it affect him emotionally? He speaks of roaring. Psalm 32. My roaring. And then the next line, he kind of equates roaring with mourning. Not M-O-R. M-O-U-R-N. Mourning. Crying. Do you believe sin will give you a broken heart? I'll promise you, it'll give you a broken heart. Especially if you are a child of God. Now the unsaved man doesn't experience the same reaping and the same situation as the saved man. Somebody said, well, the sins of the saints and the sins of the sinners are all sins and they're all the same. I beg to differ with you tonight. The sins of the saints are far worse than the sins of the sinners because we know better. That intensifies the problem. And I want to tell you, one writer put it this way. He said, when we sin as God's children and displease Him, and that's the worst thing that we can do, you're going to feel like somebody stuck an egg beater in your emotions. Guilt is going to eat you up. The first detective on your trail as a child of God when you get out of line is the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And you not only have the Holy Spirit of God, but you have a conscience that has not been seared. It is still alive and very sensitive. I read a text where Paul says, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I let Brother Eddie preach on that, how the Holy Ghost and the conscience work together at times. You can program your conscience, but you won't program the Holy Ghost. I know there's that big difference. You can so defile your conscience that your conscience will not be as acute as it once was. If you find it easy for you to do things or say things that used to really bother you, you might need to go back and get some house cleaning done. You better pray you never get numb and calloused to the faculty called conscience, nor numb and dumb in regard to the Holy Spirit. The guilt of David's emotions Amen. He said, it's like a heavy burden. It's too hard for me, too heavy for me. And then he referenced in this text the hand of God. Verse number 4. Mine iniquities have gone over my head. But if you look back in verse chapter 32, he said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now the one thing that every preacher or servant of God, no matter what your station in Christian service, desires, you desire to know the helping hand of God. The helping hand of God. How many of us have said over and over, God, I'll do it, I'll go, I'm surrendered to you, but I'm telling you, you're going to have to help me. And oh, it's a wonderful thing when he does. You say, well, I can do it on my own. According to Jesus, you're in major trouble. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Brother Carter, that's that zero with the rim knocked off. Nothing. It's a wonderful thing to know God is your helper. And he is presently helping you. But now the heavy hand of God. We like for the hand of God to lift us, to help us, to enable us. But the heavy hand of God, the heavy hand of God presses us down. The chastening hand of God. Do you ever experience that? The writer of the Hebrews had something to say about that. Brother Johnny Carter will tell you who wrote Hebrews tomorrow. You won't have to worry about it anymore. Whoever he was, he talked about God doesn't have any children that he doesn't chasten. I used to preach a little message on how I know David is a man after God's own heart. I ought to revive that. I need to revive that message and preach it again. But one of the reasons I know was he was chastened. God is not chastening the devil's children, but he is chastening his own. You don't chasten other people's children, not in today's society. Now there was a time when that was common practice. Where I was raised, when we went to church, if we misbehaved or we went to school, we misbehaved, our teacher would correct us. Whatever means and method she saw fit to do. And I promise you, when we got home, whatever she had given us, our parents would give us two doses more. Hallelujah. Now, if a child gets looked at crossways at the schoolhouse or the church house, there's a lawsuit. That's why we've got people running wild as apes out here in the street. I didn't call nobody an ape. I just said running wild as apes out here in the street. Are you listening to me tonight? They don't know what correction is. I got news for you tonight. If you will not be corrected, you can forget heaven and hell will be your home. There is no hope for an uncorrected life. There is none. One of the things emphasized in the book of Proverbs so much by the father concerning his son is receive correction. Listen to correction. Hadn't you rather have a God that'll correct you and me when we go wrong than you had a God that'll just sit on his hands and let us go on, waste our life, ruin our future, rob our families, and do all kind of things that'll bring detriment? God ain't going to let you do that. He'll intervene.
Amen.
Son, he'll catch you at the pass.
Yeah.
He'll take you behind the woodshed. And when you get out, you'll be headed different direction.
Yes, sir.
Here's a phrase my daddy used to use a lot of times. He'd say, "Now, son," he'd be talking to me and my brother both. He'd say, "Boys, I'll tell you what. A little bit more of that, we're going out to the shop, and we're going to open a keg of Staples and have a straightening out." We didn't need any interpretation as to what he's talking about. Some of you don't know what a staple is. Don't know what a keg is, nor a shop. My illustration's completely outdated. Think about it. What did God's heavy hand bring to David? According to the Bible, God chastens us because he loves us. He loves us. Now, it takes some growing up to understand that. I still remember the last good whipping my daddy gave me. He didn't give me many. The kind he gave, you didn't need many. I'm serious. You didn't need many. You didn't want many. But I still remember that. I learned something. I shouldn't say it publicly. There's children in the house. But I'm going to say it. I found out if you're getting chastisement after you've disobeyed, you've been instructed, but you disobeyed, and you're being now chastised. There's a little difference in scourging and chastisement, but not enough for me to talk about it. I'll just let it stand, but I learned something. Don't run from it. The closer you get to the one that's using the strap, the lighter the blow will be.
Yes, sir.
Bring that right over into the spiritual realm. If God is exercising chastisement in your life, hey, don't move away. Don't move away. Don't even try to get away. You are already caught. You have got somebody dealing with you that's going to be wherever you're running before you ever get there. You won't win that race, son. If he's got his hand on you, just the closer you get, the better off you're going to be. I believe that text is best applied right there. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So let's think about it. How did David's sin affect him domestically? How did it affect him domestically? Look in chapter 38 again, verse number 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You know what sin will do? It'll separate you from the people that love you the most and that you love the most. My kinsmen, my kinfolks. There's so much in this chapter. I haven't got time to talk. Verse number 7 says, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, no soundness in my flesh. You can write whatever you want or to write nothing in your Bible. I wrote three letters right there. STD. In parentheses. David's body was filled with sexually transmitted diseases. Think about it. Then he goes on down in verse 13. I, as a deaf man that heard not, and as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Then he speaks about being blind, if you will, in this text. Sin can have all kinds of domestic results in our life. I want to get to my last point. That's the point everybody's been waiting for. I want you to think about how David's sin affected him historically. Historically. I forget who it was. It might have been Dr. Wiersbe that said this. We all have three names. One that we receive from our parents. Another that we received from our peers. And another given to us because of our practice. Now, I know we have some people in the congregation tonight whose literal name is the name I'm going to call, so I'm not talking about them. But we're in a church service. When I say the name Abraham, what are your first thoughts? We look to Abraham as being the father of faith, right? But now there's some shadows on that name. They recorded in this book. He told some lies, didn't he? He did. When I say the name Jacob, I'll just put it like this. If he's in business in your town, don't trade with him. Just don't trade with him. If Jacob is in business in your town, don't trade with him. Joseph, we heard good messages today on Joseph. Two good messages. On Joseph today. Now, Jesus, what do you think when I give you that name? No shadows there, is it?
No.
I'm going to pick up a name I thought about a while ago. Then I thought about people who are actually named that. Lot. Hello, Brother Perry. But I'm talking about the man whose name was Lot in the Bible. What do you think about? See, Lot has a history. He left something behind, a legacy built on that history. And when you hear the name Lot, there's far more in the negative column than the positive column. Were it not for the writings of Peter in the book of 2 Peter, most of us would contend we'll never see Lot again. But the biblical text says he was just. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how. And it says, in this case of Sodom and Gomorrah, God delivered just Lot. And that word does not mean only Lot. That is the root word for the word justified that I preached about last night, which means the forgiveness on one side and the reckoning of righteousness on the other side. And though Lot didn't have a whole lot to show for the fact that he was justified, God counted him to be so. And in truth be known, he might have had as much or more than some of us have. Who knows how big a mess you may make or I may make, even yet. But I've got news for you. God will never deny His own. He won't. Sin was not the pattern of David's life. Following God was the pattern of his life. You read in 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 5, and the writer said, David did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. How many strikeouts have I got? How many strikeouts have you got? If salvation wasn't by grace, we'd all have enough to send us to hell. But thank God it is by grace. What did it do to David historically? Will my testimony, when I'm gone, be an encouragement to holiness? Or will it be an excuse for hatred? I've often wondered about that fellow Simon Peter met in the garden when the Lord was being arrested, and he took out his sword and cut his ear off. I'm going to preach on that one of these days. I'm going to preach on a one-eared man. He was, for a brief moment, one-eared. One-eared man. And I have no way to know. I guess my message will be conjecture or whatever if I ever preach on it. Now, the fellow that cut his ear off was the same fellow that was standing up in there in the day of Pentecost preaching that sermon. I just always have wondered if that guy was in that crowd. He had to be somewhat impressed with Jesus. Because if I've read the text right, brother, McDowell, if I've read the text right, Peter cut his ear off with his soul. Somebody said Peter was out of practice and he missed. Meant to cut his head off. But he cut his ear off. And the picture I get is Jesus reached down to the ground, picked that bloody ear up, put it right back on his head. And it stayed. I'd be impressed. Wouldn't you? So, maybe there was enough interest there for him to show up. And when he got there, he saw somebody familiar. I don't think he sat on the front seat of his. I don't think he would, Brother Eddie. I think he got way back over yonder somewhere. Watch close. They might have had a sign up at the door that said, "Enter at your own risk." But my testimony and yours will be a plus or a minus for the cause of Christ. How many ears have I cut off? People can't hear because of what I've done. Because of what I've said, I've cut their ear off. Our works do follow us, whatever they may be. And pretty quick, that's all we're going to have. Make it good. I'll close with this. Deal with sin as it will deal with you. Spare it not. It won't spare you. Father, seal these truths to our heart tonight and help us with every power that we have by your grace. Whatever we need to be forgiven of, whomever we need to forgive or to seek forgiveness from, help us to do that. That whatever legacy we have on the positive side of the chart for the cause of Jesus will be preserved and be powerful when we're no longer here. We pray this in the name of Jesus for His sake. Amen.